Welcome, everyone. Welcome to Shepherd of the Hills on this very beautiful sunny day. Wonderful day to be in the house of the Lord. Would you stand with us this morning as we worship the Lord this morning? We give Him all our praise, all our worship. He is worthy of our praise. God is able.
God is able. He will never fail. He is Almighty God. Greater than all we see. Greater than all we ask. He has done great things. Lifted up. He defeated the grave, raised to life. Our God is able. In His name we overcome, overcome. For the Lord, our God is able.
God is with us.
God is with us, God is on our side, He will make a way. Far above all we know, far above all we hope, He has done great things. Lifted up, He defeated the grave.
God is with us.
God is with us. He will go before. He will never leave us. He will never leave us. God is for us. He has opened us. He will never fail us. He will never fail us. Lifted up. He defeated.
My foes are many, they rise against me, but I will hold my ground. I will not fear the war.
I will not fear the war. I will not fear the storm. My help is on the way. My help is on the way. Oh, my God, He will not delay my refuge and strength always. I will not fear, His promise is true. My God will come through.
Trouble surrounds, my soul rests.
Trouble. trouble surrounds me, chaos abounding. My soul will rest in you.
I will not fear.
I will not fear the war. I will not fear the storm. My help is on the way. My help is on the way.
Before we hear today's message, let's take this time and let's go before the Lord and let's lift our prayers to Him. And maybe you know somebody right now who has asked for prayer. Maybe they're going and they're having a medical procedure done. Maybe you know someone who has already had a medical procedure and they're in the process of healing. There certainly are a few families in our church right now who are still very new and just grieving the loss of a loved one. So let's lift them up. And if you're here this morning and there is something heavy on your heart and you want to give that to the Lord this morning, I want to encourage you to do that at this time. Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning for bringing us here again. And Lord, we do lift our eyes up to you. Lord, we lift our eyes up to you, especially in this time, Lord, where we might be walking through a season of grief. Lord, there are those in our church right now who have recently lost a loved one, Lord, and we just pray that you be with them. Lord, we know there are those who are continuing to battle cancer and other medical issues. Father, would you heal those people, Lord? Would you, Lord, put them on a path, Lord, where they're able to just to know who you are through even all of that. And Lord, it's in this time where we're stuck in these places. Sometimes the enemy wants us to believe that these things are bigger than you. It's out of your hands and it's out of control. But we know that's not true. Our help comes from you, Lord Jesus, and you alone. And so we give all these things to you this morning. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Well, good morning. For those who don't know, my name's Jason. I'm one of the pastors here, and you'll find me standing outside the prayer chapel on Sunday mornings. So if there is something you would like to sit down and have prayer for with a pastor, that's where you're going to find me. But right now, our children can be dismissed.
Well, good morning, everyone. It is great to see all of you here today. Welcome to Shepherd of the Hills, to everyone here in the sanctuary, and of course to everyone who is throughout the building. We have some folks back in the parlor, some people watching online with us, and of course anybody who's going to be on the radio with us later. This gets recorded and we do broadcast it that way, so I want to welcome them too. Just a couple of quick things as far as announcements go. First of all, if you're visiting with us today, or if it's your first time in a while, we do have a visitor's gift that looks like this red bag. And in it, you're going to find things that we want you to have. There's stuff to read about the church in here, so you get a little acquainted with the ministry. There's also some gifts in here we want to give you, just as a practical way of saying thank you for coming, because it's an anxious thing to visit a church for the first time. And so there's some gift cards in here to a free movie at the Boyertown Theater. There's also a gift card in here to our bookstore we call Chronicles, just over there, and it's filled with all kinds of books and Bibles and things like that. But again, this is just something we want you to have just because you visited with us. So just stop by the welcome desk there in the lobby and we'll get you one of those. And speaking of the bookstore, our book of the month for January is called Praying the Bible. And I don't know about you, but sometimes when I pray, I don't know what to say. I don't know the words to use. I don't really even know how to articulate the need. I just know that, Lord, I need help. And so I go to the Lord, but sometimes I feel stuck. Now, in the Bible, it tells us that when that happens, the Holy Spirit intercedes for you with groanings that are literally, it says, unhearable. So we don't hear it, but there is a conversation between the Spirit and the Father on your behalf when you don't know what to say. But it is more comforting, admittedly, when I can articulate my need, because then I can get it out. I can hear it. I mean, there's benefit in that. And so that's what this is going to help you do. Praying the Bible, using verses in the Bible that will launch your prayer depending on what it is you're reading and what the need is. And I think it focuses a lot on Psalm 23. And so you come to verses like, the Lord is my shepherd. How am I going to pray that? The Lord is my shepherd. He's my guide, that he's the one I run to, that he's my sanctuary. There's so many things that is going to inspire in a prayer. And so that's kind of the idea here. It's not expensive. I think it's, I don't know exactly how much this is, but whatever it is, it's on sale in the bookstore. And it does include your sales tax. And so if you are interested in picking up a copy, I highly recommend it. Praying the Bible is our book of the month for January. When you came in today, you passed by our brown wooden boxes. We call them agape boxes. And those are there for your tithes and offerings and anything that you feel led to give today. We don't pass a plate, but we do very thankfully receive those gifts through our agape box. And also your prayer requests, the yellow cards in the seat backs are prayer cards. Primarily, that's what those are there for. And we want to know how we can pray for you. So just fill that out and drop that in the agape box as well. You can do all that online. Our website is soth.church, and I know I say it every week, but it's such a great tool that we have. It really has become the front door, so to say, of the church ministry, because it is on our website that you can get to Bible teaching, you can submit your prayer request, you can give there. You can also find the bulletin there, the newsletter is there, event information is there. We do all of our background checking through the website. You can even download our mobile app, which we certainly want everyone to get on their device, because if there's an urgent update, if we're going to get like a bajillion inches of snow and we need to change the schedule for Sunday, there's really only one way in today's day and age we have to get that out to the masses, and that is our app. Because when you download that, there's going to be a question: do you want to enable notifications? You say yes, and then those notifications should pop up. But either way, all of that is available through soth.church. Just a couple of other things as far as the week is concerned. On Wednesday, all of our Wednesday activities have resumed. And so we have our kids, H2O kids, that's kindergarten through fifth grade. We also have our H2O junior and senior high, that's sixth grade through 12th. So kindergarten through 12th grade will meet here at 6:30 at the church for youth group. And then at 7 o'clock, we have our verse-by-verse study, which is here in the sanctuary. And we just started the book of Ecclesiastes. It's a great book. The whole concept of Ecclesiastes is Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, wrestling with a question we all ask, and that is, does God matter? And we ask that in so many ways. The unbelievers ask that in almost like an accusational way. But even believers will very often wrestle with that, does God matter question. Not does God exist. We believe he exists. But when we look around at the world and we see that there are many people who are not living according to God's will, and they're doing whatever they want, and there doesn't seem to be any long-term consequences, and they're winning at life, a lot of people then ask the question, does it even matter that I do what's in this book? Does it matter that I resist sin? Does it matter that I wrestle with temptation? Does it matter that I keep myself holy and sanctified? Because it seems like those people aren't doing it, and they're doing just fine. And so it's a question a lot of us will ask. And that's a question Solomon dealt with. And so Ecclesiastes is all about that, and that's what we're doing Wednesday nights. On Saturday morning, our women's ministry is having a fellowship event. This is at 9 a.m., and it's going to have food. There's going to be a craft. There's going to be prayer. And so we certainly want to invite all the ladies to come out Saturday at 9 a.m. if you're able. If you could, sign up online. Let us know you're coming, just because there's going to be food, and we just want to make sure that we have the right amount. Now, that doesn't mean if you didn't think you could come and Saturday comes around and you didn't sign up but you want to go, I mean, come on out. Please do. Come on out. There'll be enough. But if you know you're coming, if you could just let us know ahead of time, it just helps us forecast. So that's going to be happening Saturday the 17th at 9 a.m. Next Sunday, the 18th at 12:15, and so that's immediately following this service, the third service, we're having our very first new Shepherd 103. And what the 103 used to be was all about the spiritual gifts. And it was, you took like an inventory assessment and then learned your gifts, and then we showed you how to apply that. But now, after a few years, we've kind of shifted gears in that particular class, and it's all about the church's statement of faith. So why do we teach a pre-tribulation rapture? Why do we say that's the most biblical view? Why do we teach biblical marriage? What does the church teach regarding angels and demons and hell and heaven and all of these other concepts of theology as it pertains to our ministry? And so that's what Shepherd 103 is all about. If you're interested in that, I do highly encourage it. Lunch will be provided. And so as it goes with the women's event, if you can sign up and let us know you're coming, it'll help us have enough food. But again, that will be next Sunday at 12:15 after the third service in the conference room. Our 2026 giving envelopes are now available. I think we still had a handful of boxes that had not yet been claimed. They're out there in the main lobby. Those are going to be out there this Sunday, today, and then next Sunday. And then after that, if you didn't pick them up, they'll be in the office. If you did not get envelopes and would like some, we can certainly do that. There's instructions out there as to how to do that, what information we need so that we can fill all that out in the computer, because the computers, you know, rule the world right now. So we got to make the computer happy. And the way that we do that is with some basic information, but then we can get you an envelope. It's very easy. Just let us know. But again, that will be all out there today and then next Sunday also. We are in need of children's church volunteers, and so that's for this particular service. If you are willing and able to help in that ministry, we'd love to talk to you. We do require a background check per state law. We pay for it. We take care of it. But again, that's something we've got to do. However, the ministry there is very important because it gives kids a message that they can wrap their minds around, and it gives parents an opportunity to go to church and be able to be fed themselves without having to referee. And I have four kids. We referee all through worship. I understand it, and it's nice that they're able to go and receive instruction that's age appropriate. So if you're interested in helping in that, being a blessing to the kids and to the parents, we'd love to talk to you. We are also in need of people to help with the sound booth, that is the sound board at the second and third services. It's a once a month kind of rotation, so it's not every week. We'll give you all the training you need. It's not difficult, but there's some training involved. However, if you're interested in either one of those, just fill out the yellow card, drop it in the Agape box, and let us know. February 1st, that's going to be our very first VBS meeting for the year. Believe it or not, we're already talking about the end of June. That's how the schedule goes in the church. We start talking about June and January. And so if you're interested in VBS, if you're willing to help that week in any capacity, the first meeting for that's going to be on February 1st in the Fellowship Hall. We'll outline what's going on, the plan, the theme, all that stuff. But again, 12:15, February 1st. And just one other thing to let everyone know, out there in the lobby, you saw a table filled with stuff. The problem is, we don't know whose stuff that is. It all kind of got left here over the course of time, and some has been living on a shelf, some has been in a closet, some gets left in the seats. It's our lost and found table, and we've accumulated quite a bit of lost and found. And so we're asking, just kind of look through it. If there's anything there that's yours, you can please take it. If you see something that's not yours and you like it, I'm just saying, I'm not going to know. But if it's here in a couple weeks, we're going to donate all that to the guy in the big truck that comes every week and empties all of our trash cans. So we're trying to, you know, clean out some of this lost and found. Some of it I know has been there and in the lost and found for years, and I don't know why it didn't get thrown away. It doesn't look particularly valuable, this particular thing, but nonetheless, there's some stuff over there. So if you just look at it and see if there's anything of yours there, that would certainly be helpful. Well, there is always stuff happening in the church, and we do want to invite everybody to read through your bulletin and check online, check through all the flyers. We do stuff on social media, the website, you know, everywhere we can, we try to put stuff up. There's even bulletin boards in the bathroom. I guess we kind of figure you're not going anywhere for a couple of minutes, and so we put a flyer up in the bathroom. But that being said, if you ever have any questions about anything, our doors are open, the phones are on, the email is there, you stop us in the hallway, we will talk about the church all day, and we'll give you way more than you ever imagined you would get. And then you'll say, okay, I really just wanted to know, you know, what the phone number was, and been here for like 2 hours talking about everything. So we can do that, but we want you to know is the point. So let us know if there's any questions. But for right now, if I could just invite us to turn in our Bibles, we're in the book of Ephesians today, chapter 6. The New Testament book of Ephesians, chapter 6, as we start a new series, a new teaching series called Get Off the X. And it's all about dealing with and responding to spiritual traps in life. And that brings us this morning to Ephesians, chapter 6. December 24th, 2003, at about 10 p.m., I was more afraid than any other time in my entire life up to that point or since. I was working, I was on patrol. I'd been dispatched to an alarm in progress at a local business in Albuquerque. I got there, and it turned out to be the front leasing office of an apartment complex in the worst part of town. I checked the building. I didn't find any sign of forced entry. There was no broken glass, no forced doors, nothing like that. And so I was about to clear the call as just another false alarm, when I noticed off to the side, there was a young man who was, based on my training and experience, appeared to be gang affiliated and probably under the influence of something. And I noticed he was speaking with a family there that, based on their body language, wanted nothing to do with him at all. Well, I went over to talk because, after all, I'm there for a burglary alarm, and I don't know what tripped this alarm, even though I don't find entry. And so I go and I start talking with him first because he seems to be the agitator in all of this interaction that I'm witnessing. And as soon as I start talking to him, the family got in their vehicle and they left about as fast as they could, which kind of reaffirmed all my suspicions that I was having that this particular guy was up to no good. So I started talking to him and asking him what his business was there and told him I was responding to an alarm and had he seen anybody in the area and all the regular questions. And he said no, he hadn't seen anything. He was there, he was visiting somebody. And I could tell as he continued to talk, he definitely was under the influence of alcohol. So I said, well, you know, I'm glad you could help out. If you don't mind, let's go to my car because I've got some paperwork I just need to fill out. I'd like to get your name. It's just somebody I talked to who said everything looked good. So we walked over to my car. I stood there in front of my vehicle on the side of it, and I reached into the driver's side door to pull out a clipboard that had paperwork on it to fill out. I turned around, and so now my vehicle is behind me, and this young guy is in front of me. And as I'm filling out the paperwork, he puts his hands into one of those starter pullover jackets that everybody had for a long time. And I said, do you mind taking your hands out of your pockets? Which he did, but then his hands went right back into his pockets. And it started clanking around and making all this noise. And I said, take your hands out of your pockets, please, which he did. And I asked the question. I said, what was all that noise? Which I shouldn't have done, but I did. His hands went back in his pockets. And I said, take your hands out of your pockets. And now the conversation was getting more stern and less friendly. And as he pulled his hands out of his pockets the third time, he produced a .380 caliber handgun. And so my vehicle is behind me. He's in front of me about 5 or 6 feet away, and I'm staring down the barrel of his gun, and he says to me with a cold, dead stare, you're going to die right now. In that moment, I was on the X. The X is a kill zone. The X is a dangerous place to be. It's a spot where nothing good is going to happen if you remain. And actually, there's a guy by the name of Chad Robichaud who travels the nation speaking. He's a believer, and he's come out to our Calvary Pastors Conferences a few times. He's ex-Special Forces. He's an ex-Marine. He does special ops stuff over in the Middle East where they will extract people that are under the Islamic terrorist control, and they go in and do these things. But he was talking all about the X. And it's interesting because it doesn't matter if it's military or law enforcement or life, there are X's everywhere. And one of the things that we say is that when you're on the X, you have two things to do. First of all, you've got to recognize you're on an X. This is not where you want to be. You did not wake up that morning thinking, this is where I was going to find myself right now. This is a bad spot. I've got to move. I've got to do something. But I'm in the kill spot. And so you've got to recognize you're on the X. And two, very simply, get off the X. And I will tell you, it doesn't matter which direction you go, just go. Because it might not be where you want to stay indefinitely, but it will be better than where you were. And I have experienced that you can be on that X tactically, as I was, as Chad talks about, but you can also be on that X practically. And this is, you're in a situation of life and you don't know what to do, and so you're just kind of frozen in time. It could be that you've got a business decision to make, and you've got to do something, but you don't know what. Maybe the business is stuck. Maybe it's losing money. Maybe it's losing customers. Maybe the competition has moved in for the kill. And if you don't do anything at all, the business is going to die, but you're not quite sure which direction to go. we would say that business is on the X. Or maybe you found yourself in a situation that you've never been in before and it isn't good. And the way you're going isn't working. And if it continues much longer, it's all going to fall apart. It could be a marriage. It could be a career. It could be a health decision or a legal problem or something. But you're trapped. You're between the rock and the hard place. We would say that, practically speaking, you're on an X. Well, just like you can be on the X tactically and practically, you can be on the X spiritually. And this is where the devil has you in his sights, and he's ready to move in for the kill. Take, for example, the guy named Joe. And Joe doesn't exist, except Joe does exist in so many places today. Joe is a man, just a man at work. He's a good man. Joe's been married to his wife for 20 years. They've got a home together. They pay their mortgage together. Joe and his wife, they have kids. They've got a dog. They've got two cars in the garage. And he's great about mowing his lawn, and he keeps all the dandelions down. And he makes sure to take his trash cans back at the end of the day so they don't blow over and the neighborhood doesn't have to look at it. Joe is the kind of guy that takes his family on vacations every year, and they go home to grandma, and they visit there on Thanksgiving and Christmas. And Joe is just a great guy. He's the kind of guy that any boss wants on the team, because Joe shows up early, and Joe stays late, and Joe puts in maximum effort, and Joe is just a great guy to have around. Well, then one day, the boss goes to Joe and says, "You know, Joe, I've got a big project coming up, and I really need to put some of my most talented people on it, and I'd love to put you on this project." And Joe said, "Well, sure thing, boss, anything that I can do to help." And he said, "Okay, and what I want you to do is I want you to work with Jane, because she's great in her department, and I think the two of you collaborating on this project is just going to go very well." And so they agree. And they work on the project together, and it's phenomenal. It's under budget. It's ahead of schedule. It meets all the criteria. It hits all the boxes. Everyone loves it. So much so that the boss goes back to Joe and says, "You know, Joe, that went so well. I'd like you to work with Jane on something else." And something else, and again, and again, and again. And so here is this man and his female colleague finding themselves working together at the office often. And then, as it goes, when we spend a lot of time with somebody, we start to share more and more of our personal life. And he tells Jane all about his wife and his kids and their vacation to the beach, and shows pictures of the first time they were walking, and he pulls out his wallet because Joel's old-fashioned. He doesn't have a phone yet. And so all the pictures just kind of fall down, and he says, "Oh, this is that time, and this is that time," and tells her all about when they go to visit his mom for Christmas. And then Jane starts telling Joe all about her life and her aspirations and what brought her to where she is. And before you know it, they're talking a lot, and they're getting along. And then, before you know it, they start running into each other at the coffee machine in the break room and start chit-chatting a little bit more. And they start taking their lunches together because it's just easier to work together at lunchtime. And so they're meeting in the cafeteria. And then they say, "You know, all these project meetings in the conference room, this is such a hassle. Why don't we just meet in one another's office?" And so they do. And then come the giggles. And then she makes sure that when she's going to meet with Joe, she dresses a little bit nicer. She does her hair, and he makes sure to notice these things and compliment her. Without realizing it, Joe has landed on the X. He doesn't mean to be. He didn't start out that way. He didn't wake up one day and say, "You know what? I'm going to start flirting with a colleague." He never imagined this would happen, but nevertheless, his marriage is under attack. And it's not limited to marriage. We can find ourselves on the spiritual X of all sorts of life. You could be on the X of addiction, or pride, or doubt, or fear, or ambition, or temptation, or whatever it is. Just about any part of life can become a potential X. And so through this series, I want to examine some examples, some times in the Bible where one or more people found themselves on an X. and what they did to get off, so that we can be ready when, not if, but when we find ourselves in a similar situation. The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 15 that these things that were written for our instruction. And so let's take a look at what was written for our instruction. In Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10, he says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in that evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." I have always found it interesting just what people are willing to and unwilling to believe. And it seems that oftentimes our willingness to believe something is predicated on our ability to understand that very thing. For example, right now, I think we all believe that there are radio waves traveling through this room. And it's not because we can see them, but rather we know that they're there because radio's been around a long time. And we've all used radio many times. And we have radios in our car, and we understand the antennas on the TVs. We can see the transmission towers and all these things. And so we might not understand how it all technically works, but we understand enough about it to say, yes, we know that it's there. Or consider that we believe that we're made up of little tiny organisms called cells. Not because we look at our hand and see them, but because we can look under a microscope and see them. And we all took science class in middle school, and we all did that. And we remember learning about things like the nucleus and the cytoplasm and the cell walls and all these other things. And it just makes sense. And so we understand enough of it that we can believe it's there. But have you ever tried to talk to somebody about something they don't understand? Have you ever needed someone to believe you on something that they just can't wrap their mind around? That's a hard thing to do. Ever try convincing someone who doesn't understand technology that they ought to try online banking? You know, I remember it wasn't too many years ago where the whole idea of giving online was something that people go, "I'm not doing that. I'm not putting my credit card into one of those computer machines. I don't know where that's going to go. I'm going down to the bank and I'm going to do all this stuff the long way. And I'm taking my check and I'm handing it to a person, not knowing that person's getting it and doing online banking with it. But nonetheless, they said, "I don't understand it, and so I'm not going to do it." Or you get somebody and you try to convince them, "Well, you ought to file your taxes online. You know, nobody does it the paper and pencil way anymore. And I do it on my phone with TurboTax. It's just so easy." And they go, no, I don't understand how all that works. And so I'm not going to trust it." Now take that very concept and apply it to spiritual war. And you can understand that this is something a lot of people have a hard time accepting. The idea that angels and demons and battles are existing right now, and that the realm of the angelic are fighting one another, and how if you went outside this very moment and you looked back at this very building, at this very point in time, and you were able to look at this with eyes from heaven, you would see a host of heavenly angels fighting back an army of the enemy. And how, if you went to another place, you might see swarms of demons covering the place, like hornets do on a nest. Or how, if you were to look, you might see that you have a guardian angel with you, protecting you, oftentimes from things you don't even know are there, but that the battles are existing constantly in front of and behind and beside and above and all around us every single day, where the enemy wants to take you out, but God says, no, not that one. That one's mine. And so he dispatches his angels to protect you, and you don't even know that it's happening, but it's all going on. In the book of Daniel, there's even a scene where an angel appears to Daniel and says, when you asked for an answer from God, understand that he sent me right at that very moment. He dispatched me right then, but I was delayed for 21 days by the prince of Persia, and so now I'm here, and here's the answer, and now I'm going back, and I'm going to have to fight the prince of Greece. And so there's this stuff going on all around us. Day and night and day. But the problem is, since we can't see it and many people don't understand it, we oftentimes don't recognize the danger that's there. And I have found that there are often one of two mistakes that people will make very easily when it comes to these things. They will either dwell on their enemy or they will dismiss their enemy entirely. They will dwell on him by saying, you know, everything that happened to me is the devil's fault. I didn't get the parking space because of the devil. I didn't make it in time to the movies because of the devil. Or I was on my way to work and there was a traffic jam and I stubbed my toe on the nightstand and the dog ran away and the light bulb broke and all these things. Boy, the devil's just out to get me, you know? And so they'll just make everything about him. So they either dwell on him or they dismiss him out of hand. They say, you know what? You're making too much out of that. It's not that big of a deal. You're overreacting. You just need to lighten up a bit. Don't take this so seriously. And that is precisely where your enemy wants you to be. In a place of spiritual war on an X and not taking it seriously. Which brings us to the first step of getting off the X. We've got to recognize we're on one. Notice it begins in verse 10. He starts with the word finally. And he starts this section. It's an interesting word to begin with, finally, because it implies that he's building off of everything he's just spent the whole book talking about. And I know we didn't discuss it today, but just to put it all in a very quick nutshell, in chapters 1 through 5, Paul talks about things like unity, talks about the family, he talks about loving one another, he talks about our need for wisdom, he talks about problems in marriage where husbands and wife are battling each other, he tells us we ought to have more love for each other and not grieve the Spirit, and so he's dealing with all of these areas that the enemy tries and attack, whether it's in the church or in the marriage or in the mind or in the home or interpersonal relationships or whatever it is. And he recognizes that these things regularly become battlegrounds spiritually. And so he begins with the word finally to wrap it all up. As a result of everything he's just said, he says finally. And then notice what he says in verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers and authorities, the cosmic powers over this present darkness. So you just imagine an army with generals and colonels and captains and sergeants and privates. And so this is a ranking system. And then he summarizes it all. He says it's the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. He says in verse 13, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the day. In verse 16, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And so the point is for us, spiritual war will happen. It isn't a matter of if, but rather when. And becoming a believer doesn't remove you from the combat zone, it puts you in it. And the fact that you follow Jesus will not shield us from the troubles of this world. Jesus said, in the world, you will have tribulation. And so it's not a matter of if, but when. At some point, every one of us will find ourselves on an X. In the book of Peter, he says, "Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." In Revelation, it says, "The devil is accusing you day and night. He never stops." In Genesis 4, God speaks, and he says, "Sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you." And in my experience, we are either coming out of a battle, we're going into a battle, or we are in a battle, but spiritual war is part and parcel for the Christian life. And notice what Paul says. Notice who he says we're fighting. At the very end of verse 12, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Now, heavenly doesn't mean heaven, like where God and the angels are. The heavenly places literally means the high places, the lofty places. It's the lofty high places of the world. It's the high places of government and education and law and entertainment and finance. And he's telling us that Satan and his forces occupy in a spiritual capacity very high positions of influence in the world. And if we don't think so, then just look around at the fact that all of them are going the same direction at the same time. And no, I don't believe it's a big conspiracy because, well, honestly, I don't think people could orchestrate something on that scale. You can't get five people to agree on a pizza, you know? You're not going to get Disney to agree with CNN, to agree with Fox, to agree with Washington, and to agree with all these other places on Wall Street. I mean, it's just not going to happen. But when it does happen, that legislation and education and all the courts and the big oil and the money lenders and the entertainment industry and colleges and corporations are all going the same direction anyway. It isn't because they got into a room and made a plan. It isn't because they have a common goal. It's because they have a common governor. And just like God leaves his fingerprints on his work, so too does the enemy. And so be aware, he says. He says, watch. He says, persevere. Jesus tells us to be wise as serpent and innocent as doves. Keep a sharp eye. Be on the lookout. I was reading somewhere that in the wild, animals have this natural ability to tell when disaster is about to happen. And so right before an earthquake or a lightning strike or a fire or tsunami or volcano or whatever catastrophe is about to happen, it's not uncommon to see all the birds leave. And to see all the ground animals leave, and to see all these things just depart the area. It's as if they know that something's coming. And so be aware of what's going around. If everything seems like it's going a certain direction, take a closer look, because it could be that you're finding yourself on an X. And so recognize the danger. Pay attention to the surroundings, observe what's happening, look for the subtle signs that the enemy is at operation. Second, we respond to the threat. We recognize the danger. Second, we respond to the threat. In other words, when the attack comes, be in a position to be able to respond to the threat. Notice in verse 11, he tells us to put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. He says in verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. He says in verse 16, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And so here's the scene. You've looked around and you've gone, you know what? I think I'm on an X. Everything seems to be lining up. I feel the threat. I'm kind of trapped. The circumstances don't look good. I think I'm in a bad place. But by then, usually, the reason we know that is because something has happened or is in the process of happening. And so when that occurs, we have to be able to respond to the threat. That's what the armor is for. Notice the armor is not offensive, it's defensive. It's something you put on to withstand the attack, to stand against. It's not an offensive thing. It's a defensive thing. And it comes with the promise that the attack will happen. That's the bad news, is that we will face attack at some point or another. You will find yourself on the X. That's the bad news. But the good news is there is a way off. You have an enemy that will try and take you down, but the good news is he will not be able if you're ready for battle. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 24, deceiving even the elect if it were possible. And so here in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. He doesn't say put on some of the armor. He doesn't say take part of the armor. He doesn't even say do most of the armor. He says, the whole armor. Now, no doubt the ancient reader would have understood the imagery, because a Roman soldier was a pretty common thing to see around the area, especially at the time of Ephesus. And when they were at garrison, or they were in the city, or just doing normal law enforcement patrols, or whatever the soldiers were tasked with, they would wear a particular outfitting of armor. It might be a breastplate. It could be a specific kind of shirt or sandal. But it wouldn't be the whole battle rig. It wouldn't be everything. It wouldn't be head to toe. They didn't always have the big helmets and the fancy shields and the long spears and the shoes of iron. They didn't carry all of that, but they had a little bit of it. So they put on some of the armor, but not all of the armor. And so when Paul says, put on all of the armor, the whole armor of God, it's to remind us that there is a way that we can do less than that, but it won't be enough. And so don't leave some of it behind. Don't take it partly seriously. Don't say, you know, I pray sometimes, or I read my Bible here and there, but I'm not that into theology. He says, no, put on the whole armor of God, because we are not in a campground, friends. We are in a battleground, and you have an enemy, and your enemy is looking for an opportunity to strike, and he's looking for that weakness, and he's looking for places in your armor that aren't fastened all the way, and he's looking for parts of it that you left behind. And so Paul says, put the whole thing on. But notice it does come with the promise that you will be able. In Isaiah 54, it says, no weapon fashioned against us will be able to prosper. And that's because the armor of God is stronger than the fiery darts of Satan. He says, put on the whole armor of God. Verse 16, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. You know, Jesus said one time, he said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You might remember the verse. Now, a lot of times we think of the gates of hell, we think of the castle gates, we think of the big iron thing that comes down and then the drawbridge that comes up and the moat that's surrounding the castle. And a lot of times that's the imagery we get when we hear the gates of hell, that these are the iron bars, that these are the fortifications. But it's interesting because it had nothing to do with fortification at all. In ancient times, the gates of the city, as Jesus refers to here, are actually the place where city administration would take place. And so this is where the leaders would meet. It was at the front entrance to the city. There would be offices and usually a courtyard. And it's where the elders would be and trials would occur and laws would be passed. And if you had a grievance, you would bring it to the elders at the gates of the city. And it was also where battle strategy would be hatched if, in fact, that city was at war. And so when Jesus talks about the gates of hell, he's talking about the place of strategy, as if to say even the best strategy of the enemy is not stronger than his church. And that's how the armor of God will work to defend you, because it carries with it this promise. It has a power. There's the presence of the Lord is in it. And we need it. Because on our own, we will never stand up to the enemy. We're not strong enough. We're not smart enough. We're not fast enough. Haven't been around long enough. There's a reason the Bible says we're sheep. It's because we are. On our own, I know on my own, I fall into holes all the time. And I imagine that you know, Lord, I need your help. And he goes, but I just got you out of that hole. He's like, I know. I fell in again. He's like, but how did you do that? He's like, I don't know. I just did. I'm lost. I'm confused. I'm scared. On my own, I drift. On my own, I get distracted and I chase after shiny things. But when I put on the armor of God, he takes over. And the Bible says, if God be for us, then who can be against us? And it's a rhetorical question because the answer is no one. And so it's important that we wear this armor well because we have an enemy and he's waiting for a vulnerability and the attack is going to come. And when it comes, we need to be able to respond to what's happening. And so we've got to live righteously. Because we want our life to be so without reproach that an accusation sounds weird. You ever hear somebody say something against someone you know? And you go, that doesn't even sound like them. I think this person's got it all wrong. That's the kind of life and reputation that we're called to have. We need to be saturated in truth so that we're not deceived. Eve was not saturated in truth well enough. And in the Garden of Eden, the serpent came to her and said, is it true that God has indeed said, you shall not eat of this tree? And he's testing the barriers. He's checking the perimeter. He wants to see what the defenses are like. And she says, oh, it's true. He said, do not eat it or touch it and you'll die. And in that moment, he knew he had her because God never said anything about touching. He only said, don't eat. And so the enemy knew she has no idea what she's talking about. And he deceived her right then and there. And so we've got to be saturated in truth. We need our feet ready to share the gospel because Jesus said, go into the world, preach the gospel. And you may be in a position that you never imagined, and here's an opportunity to share. And we need to be ready to do it. I was just reading yesterday that there was this convention of some kind of trade. It was a trade convention where all these people were gathered. And I don't know if it was roofers or what it was, but it was just something completely blue-collar work. They were all getting together for this convention. And then the guy who put it together was a believer. And he got up and he started preaching. And more than 200 people were baptized at this convention because he was ready and his feet were prepared. We need to keep our shield next to us at all times. Because the arrows will come and they look like doubt and they look like shame and they look like fear and temptation. And we need to be able to quench the fiery darts because we need the faith that says, no matter what's coming against me, Jesus is with me. And so we've got to have the shield. And most importantly, he says, we've got to have our sword sharp. We need to be able to respond biblically to these attacks. When Jesus was in the wilderness, the devil came to him and said, it's written. And Jesus said, yes, but it's also written. And we need our sword to be sharp. So when it comes to getting off the X, we recognize the danger. We respond to the threat. But third, we remove ourselves from harm's way. So here's how it tends to play out. We don't realize we're there, but we look around and we go, wow, I'm standing on the X. I'm in a bad spot. I need to move. I need to do something because this isn't going to be healthy for me long term. And so by the time that happens, usually there's some kind of an attack coming with it. And so we've deflected the attack because we're ready. Not only are we recognizing the danger, but we've got our armor on and our shield is there and our sword is sharp. And so we've withstood the attack. But here's the thing. Don't stand there and get hit again. So many times we just stand there and we get hit again. We have to move. We have to get off the X. We remove ourselves. Notice he says in verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit. After 17 verses of being strong in the Lord and putting on the armor and withstanding the attack and having your weapons and having your shield and the breastplate of truth and righteousness and the sword, and he talks about all of these things, quenching the darts. What do you do after all that's done? He says, go and pray. And this is something we're going to see repeated often in this series. The only place to go when you're under attack is to God. We cannot fight the devil. We are not called to fight the devil. I hear people say that, and they think that, and they say things like, you know, I rebuked the devil today. They'll say, I did battle with the enemy today. And it's pretty clear they didn't read the instructions, because what does it say? It says, withstand the schemes of the devil. We're called to resist. We're called to respond. We're called to stand against the scheme. We're called to deal with the temptation. We're called to identify, but at the same time, we're called to retreat into the arms of the Lord. That's not the same thing as standing there and trying to go toe-to-toe with the devil, because the truth is, we're not strong enough. There's even a scene in the book of Acts, chapter 19. If anybody doubts any of this, because I know it's been around a long time, rebuke the devil, do all of this. In Acts chapter 19, it talks about some itinerant Jewish preachers that are going around, and they're preaching, and they're doing things. And they come to a place where there's some evil spirits. And they address the spirits, and they say, we exorcise you in the name of Jesus whom Paul preached. And the evil spirits replied, which, by the way, if you have a demon reply to you, that's not a good day, I'm just saying. But they have a demon reply. And the demon says, we know Jesus and we know Paul, but who are you? Here's the thing. If you try and battle the devil in your flesh, you're going to lose every time. If you think that willpower is enough, that determination's enough, that I think I can is going to be enough, that I'm going to overcome this spiritual attack with my physical abilities, with my self-determination. If you think, you know, I'm strong enough now, I'm just going to say no this time, and I learned my lesson from last time, and I can be around it, and I won't use it, and I think that I can deal with this now. If we think that our flesh is going to be stronger than the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places, then we're going to lose. It's just a matter of time. It's a matter of time before the temptation is too strong, before we're too weak, before we wake up and there's just been too much life that's happened and we're vulnerable and we're compromised. There's only a matter of time before we let our guard down. Imagine what it would be like for Joe and Jane in the office working on all things as that relationship seems to be budding, even though nobody realizes what's going on. Imagine how much worse it would be if Joe showed up one day and said, you know, Jane, I'm just a little off my game today. My wife and I, we've not been getting along very well. Imagine how much worse it's going to be, how much more vulnerable he will be. The only safe place for his sheep is in the arms of the shepherd. That's why David said, and David was a warrior. David killed Goliath. And David said in Psalm 23, your rod, your staff, they comfort me. And so remove yourself from harm's way. Retreat. Get out of there. And that means we're going to do something. That means we're going to change something so we get off the X permanently. We might have to cancel a subscription. We might have to break off a relationship. We might have to stop driving a certain way or stop shopping at a certain place. Maybe we get rid of the credit card company or we download some kind of accountability software to our phones. Whatever it is, we do something to get ourselves off the X. Because whatever it is, whatever has hit us once, whatever you do, don't stay there and get hit again. And so get off the X. At some point or another, we will all be in this place. Maybe you're there right now. Maybe right now you're looking around your life and you're going, it seems like it's all closing in. Right now, it seems like you're in the devil's crosshairs. If you're there on that X, you've got one job, get off. Go any direction you can. It will be better than where you are. Maybe that's not where you will be permanently, but it's where you need to be presently. And so be willing to recognize the danger. Don't be proud. Don't be naive. Don't think, you know, it's not going to happen to me. I remember talking to a young pastor one time who had this really nasty habit of meeting with women alone to work on things. And I said, you can't do that. Why? Nothing's going on. She's married. I'm married. I understand. But you can't do that. Don't be naive and think you're going to be the only one in all of history that isn't tempted by this. And so we made some changes and we did some things, but we can't let ourselves be trapped. And so we've got to recognize the danger is there. Second, be prepared to respond to the threat. Keep your armor on. Keep your shield there. Keep your sword sharp. Be ready when it happens. And finally, be ready to move and remove yourself from harm's way. Don't stay put. Get off the X. Get out of the way. Get out of the danger zone. You survived the first attack. Don't stand there and get hit again. And so he says here in verse 18, after all of the battle he just described, praying at all times in the Spirit. And so run into the arms of the shepherd. Remove yourself from harm's way. He says in verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And get off the X. And Father, we just pray that as these things come our direction, we know they will. Lord, it's inevitable. We know that putting on the label of Christian identifies us to all those who hate Christ. We know that we live in a world that will continue the course that it's on. We know that you have already said that in the end, things are going to get very bad. We know that tribulation is coming. But we also know that rapture is coming, and we know that the millennial kingdom is coming, and we know that the final victory is coming. And so, Lord, we know the way it will end. We know the war has already been won. When Jesus hung on the cross and said it was finished, and he declared victory over the enemy, Lord, we know that that is the only outcome that can happen. But between now and then, there are still battles to fight. And there are casualties that will be suffered, and there are times in our life that we will be weak and vulnerable and more open to attack than we might want to admit. And so, Father, for those times that we find ourselves in the crosshairs, when we find ourselves in a position that we look around and say, this is not good, I pray, Lord, that we would look up and always see the arms of a shepherd saying, come to me. Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes and our hearts and our minds to recognize these things when they happen. Not to make more out of a defeated enemy than we should, but also not to take him less seriously than we should, because he is defeated permanently. But Lord, he is still operating presently. And so would you equip us? Would you strengthen us? Would you thicken our armor? Lord, would you help us to sharpen our sword so that when all of these things happen, we'd recognize and we would go the only direction we can go, and that is into the arms of the one who hung on a cross and declared a victory and gave it to us so that where he is, we may be also. Lord, I pray that you would be with each and every one of us as we go into the world and we go into our life as we're confronted with all of these times that would test us and challenge us. I pray that we would emerge victorious. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please stand as we close?
Able, our God is able.
Lord, as we face the trials of this world, Lord. We pray that when we find ourselves on that X, Lord, we run to you. We run to you with full force, Lord, this morning. Give us strength, Lord, to live for you, to shine for you, that more may know you, Lord, through our testimony. Keep us safe as we leave from here. Bring us back again to worship you, Lord, in either in this place or around your throne. In your name I pray. Amen. I hope you have a great week. Don't forget to join us Wednesday night, 7 p.m. for a verse-by-verse service. We'll see you then. God bless.